Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name and to inquire of your purposes. We thank you, Father, for this particular day that we live in now. And we see that we're on the threshold of the fullness of your plan unfolding on every front. So, Father, we ask that you take us where you'd have us go today on the topic of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you will show us how it is the ultimate preparation for the days just ahead of us and to see the fulfillment of your plan come to pass. So we give you all the glory and thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, lately on my heart, one subject has been coming up time and time again, and it has to do with the fact that we need to be a people who walk in the unadulterated power of God. And, you know, in whatever way we actually approach His will, we see that it's His plan for the captives to be set free in this last hour. And we know, of course, that the devil is unleashing all sorts of horrendous things to entrap people, to keep them ensnared, to kill them if possible. And so we need to be a church that is truly walking, again, in the power of God. And that's where God wants to take us. And He wants to do some amazing things. So this morning, I've got a teaching. It's called The Cross, God's Absolute Standard. And I'm believing that as I share some things this morning, that it'll remove any of those stigmas or whatever you would call it that are attached to the cross. You know, people hear that word and they go, oh, like that. But we have to understand some things about the cross. We have to understand, again, that it is the source of all spiritual things where the Father's plan is concerned. It was the cross that He used, of course, to redeem us entirely from the sin that came into this earth. And so we need to understand some things. But anyway, going back to what I said earlier, I've really had a strong impression on my heart that it's time that as we enter into this third day, we begin to focus personally and corporately on whatever is necessary for us to do and whatever position it's necessary for us to be in so that we can be truly a bright and shining light to a wicked and perverse generation, one that's getting more and more captivated each day by the deep darkness that's entering into this earth. So we need to be vessels of glory. Turn over to Isaiah 14. Now, as I said before, it's important to understand that the cross is the source of all spiritual things, and we have to understand that there are no effective means to impart the life of God apart from the cross. And we're going to deal with some things and some scriptures further on and just talk about a few things and see why they're the way they've been. And, of course, concentrate on where we're going with this because, you know, I've said it many times before, but I'll say it again. The fact is that God wants to absolutely devastate Satan and devastate his strongholds and create a church in this earth that is walking, again, in his power. So in Isaiah 14, we're going to see the beginning of things where pride is concerned. Starting in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, or as Bill would say, but God says, you will be thrust down to Sheol. So in this passage here, we see an explanation of Satan's rebellion against God. And you'll notice the word I is quite frequently used there. And so we have to understand then that when Adam fell, that he was born literally out of life into death when he fell. And of course, it allowed the law of sin and death to become a reality in the earth. It caused the impartation of that death nature, that rebellious nature, to man. And of course, we know that Jesus came to redeem us from that. But the point is this, that we as Christians are born again, of course, and we come to the place where we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we are throughout the remainder of our time in the earth, learning to walk in the fullness of the salvation that Christ provided for us, the fullness of deliverance in every area of life. And it's extremely important to understand that when people walk in the flesh, they are literally reliving this thought process, even though it doesn't seem that way, but they are ascending themselves or exalting themselves above God and above the will of God. And we have to understand that we're coming down to the time where God is calling his people to accountability. And what that literally means for us is that where we stand with the Word, where our heart is concerning the desires of his heart. You know, are we still living for ourselves? Are we living for God? And only those who are wholly living for God are going to go on into the fullness of the Father's plan for the glorious church. And you see, God is the judge, and it's his word that's going to divide these things. Turn over to Hebrews 4. Just go there quickly. This obviously is a topic that cannot be handled in one one message, but I don't plan to teach a series on this. I just really, I'll go back to the days ahead, actually. But the fact is that in this time, it's important to understand some things about the cross and where that applies to us. And again, get rid of those any preconceived notions we might have. Because when people take preconceived notions toward anything, but particularly towards the cross, they avoid it. And in avoiding it, they set themselves on a course which will surely lead to disaster in this last hour. Okay, so in Hebrews 4, when I get there, in verse 12. Again, this is the key. We've heard this scripture so many times, but it's extremely important to understand that we ourselves cannot perfect ourselves. You know, everything that God is preparing us for will be done by his power. And of course, we have to be obedient in keeping ourselves and putting ourselves in the position wherein his power can work daily in us. But nonetheless, it's very important to understand that we ourselves cannot do the work of the cross. And many people still try, and it's a very, very sad thing, because it wastes a lot of time, and it still produces no power to effect eternal change in people's lives. So in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now the key to this scripture here for us in these days is, as we put the word of God first in our lives, and as we spend time in fellowship with the Father in his presence, then what happens is, as the word gains entrance into our heart, we are able to see any element or any ground of pride, any ground of fear. And, you know, as we're faithful day by day to enter into that process and to obey God coming out of the inner chamber, then what happens is he provides the necessary confrontation for us to stand in faith in that position. And when we do this, I'm not trying to make this too simplistic, because it seems like over the years I've gone through thousands and thousands of examples where, you know, God would confront a certain fear in me or pride or whatever it was, and then I would have a situation where I could, he would show me the word of God in that place, and I would have an opportunity to exercise faith in that word. And then as I did that, now sometimes I did that right away, and sometimes I spent a long time going around the mountain. You know, fear will do that to you. And the fact is that when a Christian finally sets themselves to stand in faith on the word, regardless of any outward things, feelings, thoughts, circumstances, it makes no difference, then that work of the cross is continually being done by the Holy Spirit. And two things happen. Number one, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Romans 5:5. And also, it imparts a spirit of holy reverence, a reverence for God. You see, the spirit of fear, the negative fear that we talk about, is simply a counterfeit of the spirit of fear or reverence for God. They're actually two different words in the Hebrew. And so the fact is that as we are faithful day in and day out to be consistent in these things, again, it's another spontaneous byproduct of the inner chamber, is that the spirit of the cross will be working in you, and it will produce a holy reverence for the will of God. Another thing it will produce is a revelation of the cross and what Jesus accomplished there, and so on and so forth. And without all these things working together, somewhere along the line, we're going to fall short of the glory, in the sense that the fullness of God's plan for us. And so as long as Christians are seeking first the kingdom, then of course God is right with us. And that's what these people, what we are here, and many other environments throughout the body of Christ. But I'm telling you, it's coming down to that time wherein God is going to judge his people and call them accountable for right where they are. And I remember it was 3 years ago now that God gave me the vision of the VCR with the freeze frame. And he said that there's coming a day wherein I'm going to judge my people, and they will be caught right where they are, or they will be found right where they are. And of course, and like any other time when you get a vision or a prophecy, it seems like it's going to happen next week. But over the last 3 years, of course, God has revealed a lot more things concerning his plan. And we've seen some things come down. We can see ourselves moving towards a certain place in time. But now this vision has really been brought to my attention again. And the time is coming very soon where people, having been brought to that place of decision, they're either going to have to make the right decision or wrong decision. I've heard a number of teachings here. I remember Brady taught on Joshua 24 one Friday night. You know, choose this day whom you will serve. And the funny thing is, you know, when you look at all these things and you say, oh, you know, this is a new thing or a different thing that God's doing, in reality, it's actually just the fulfillment of the very things that he stated from the beginning. Now, of course, we're going to have new manifestations because, for one thing, there's never been a church like there's going to be in the earth that has walked totally all out for God in that measure of corporate power and so on. And so, yes, there's going to be new manifestations and things. But the fact is, it's just the fulfillment of everything that God has said on his terms, not the way that we've mentally assented to it or theologians have mentally assented to it over the years, but in actuality, his very presence coming into the midst of his church and going from there. And of course, along with this point in time where there is coming a judgment, where people, and many people have already made the decision that they're going to go on with their own self-agenda and self-desire, many people are on the threshold, many people at the point of decision, and many people, of course, have already made the decision they're going to go for God regardless of anything that comes on. So it's extremely important that we realize that every Christian is going to find themselves in one of those three categories, and we want to be found in the category of seeking first the kingdom and living wholly for God, and you know, living in that holy reverence and fear of God. It's so important, because if we're not walking in holy reverence and fear of God and his will, then we'll be walking in fear to a degree. And if we walk in fear to a degree, then it sets forth a cycle of one leaning upon their own understanding, and you know the whole course. And we cannot afford to do that. First of all, and we've said this many times before, but I mean, the fact is, we don't have the right to live for ourselves. We were purchased with a price. And again, this is where the revelation of the cross comes in. The fact is, it was a great price. And I think, you know, it's so important for each and every one of us to guard our heart with all diligence each day. Because when we do, then we don't lose sight of what Jesus actually did. I mean, many people have had great revelations of the cross. Some have been taken back to that day and experienced that it's the most important event in the history of mankind in the sense of our redemption. And the fact is, it came with a great price. and we no longer have a right to live for ourselves. So again, my point is that if we are faithful and to walk consistently, giving the word preeminence, walking in faith, putting ourselves in the presence of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the deepest work of the cross in us, all these things fall together. And of course, this is another element of producing rest in our lives, because we have to have the deepest work of the cross done in us by the Holy Spirit so that we can enter into rest. Because as long as there's still an element of self-will, there can't be rest, because the one who rests ceases from their own works or their own striving. So it's extremely important to understand, again, that we don't have to get any fear here. The fact is, we just need to be obedient to God, put ourselves in the position He would have us in, and then the Holy Spirit will do the work. It's His job. And no more self-striving, because the one great danger of people who are seeking first the kingdom, and this is really the last stronghold of with people who have sought God for years, is that they're still striving in their own effort to become holy. And we can't do that. We've all tried it, but we can't do that. And so the fact is, again, putting ourselves in His presence, letting the Holy Spirit do the work. We make it hard on ourselves if we pick the ball up and run with it. And of course, we know the problems that have been caused throughout the church. But God is coming to judge that. And we'll have no small part in that, in being vessels of that judgment either before this is over. Not just us, but every Christian on the face of the earth who's truly seeking to do the will of God. Turn over to John 7:38. Now, as I was talking before, I just find it so important these days for us to gain a revelation of the fact that we need the power of God. I mean, each and every one of us have run across situations, probably in the last little while, I'm sure. I know I have a couple, where you just feel kind of helpless. And in a sense, we are helpless, because obviously we need God's power. But we still need to have that link with God, so that whatever needs to be ministered into that situation, whether it be healing, whether it be a word to set people free from rebellion, or whatever it is that's keeping them out of the fullness of God's plan for their life, we need to be in the right position so that we have that assurance in our heart that God can use us in whatever way He wants to. In John 7:38, it says, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I remember, and I could take you back to the spot I was standing in when God gave me this word. It seemed in the early days that every prophecy was a mind-blowing thing, because the Father was continually speaking things to me right in the face of the image I had of myself, and they did not match up, I could tell you. So this one word He gave me was, and He was talking about the end time church, He said, in the last of the last days, he said, torrents of living water will flow forth from My people. And, you know, torrents is, you know, we all know rivers. I mean, there's a difference between a trickle and a torrent. And but the fact is, there will be torrents of living water coming through the church, and that's what God wants to do. I wrote down some things here. I said, "All of the works we do are for the purpose of our being vessels of God's life and love. In order for that life and love to flow into people's spirits, without a true dying to self, the life of Christ is not able to flow out of us." Now, back in the early days, I mean, God is so faithful. I mean, He shows you what you need to see and to go on. And when I was fasting in the fall of 84, I believe it was, 83, and I got this vision. I can still see it. There are certain visions God's given me that they're just as alive now as they were then. And it was a six-foot pipe, like a pipe that water would flow through. And it was glowing. It was almost like it was radioactive. And so then I saw the glory of God come on in the one end of the pipe. But on the other end, I saw just a little trickle going out. And so then He opened my eyes to see that in the middle there was these little barriers, like almost like sand laying in the bottom of the pipe. And so, you know, the glory would come in, which would be representative of God's intention for all of us, you know, to be filled with His glory. And then, but because of these barriers, it was just a little trickle coming out the other end. And of course, the six—that's how tall I am—is 6 feet. So what he was showing me was that it was his desire to bring to fill us with his presence, but there was work that needed to be done so that there was no hindrance to the flow of the Spirit. And of course, over the years, he's been faithful to clean out that garbage. And I really firmly believe that he'll be working in all of us till the moment we're caught up out of here. But either way, we're getting to the point now where he is able to flow forth out of us more than he did, of course, in the beginning. And each day, that should be the case. Because it's very, very important. For instance, if people are ministering to people, whatever it is, you're talking one-on-one with somebody, and you have fear in your own life, then there's a blockage to the impartation to the truth that God wants to impart there, and the life that he wants to impart. So our aim, again, then, is to put ourselves in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to do the deepest work of the cross continually so that we can become pure and clean vessels, so that whatever situation we come upon, the glory of God can flow in and flow through us and impart whatever the Father desires to impart. Now, that's the way it's going to be in the days of the glorious church. Because, as I said, on the one hand, there's coming a day, appointed time, where God is going to judge his church. And it is going to be a very severe judgment, because just but severe, because again, he is calling every Christian to accountability to his word, of whom we're accountable to. And the fact is, there's another thing that's going to happen, though, and that is that in that time, that same time as this judgment begins to intensify, the church is going to begin to move nonstop supernaturally until the catching away of the church. And it will be an increasing thing. It will be an increasing momentum as far as the work of the church goes. And, people talk about time. Well, I don't get into time, but I can tell you that from what God's showing me, once the church starts to roll and that grows bigger and bigger, then things are going to happen at an accelerated rate until the point where, I believe we mentioned this before, near the end, we'll just be speaking the creative miracles of God to finish the work, however that needs to be done, and then the job will be done. So, again, though, we have to be ready, because I talked last time about acclimatization and the importance of being acclimatized to the presence of God, because funny things happen, or strange things happen, when the presence, and we all know this, when the presence of God moves to a greater degree. And we have to be those acclimatized vessels so that we can receive and then therefore impart his presence, his life, his love to those who cross our path. And it doesn't make any difference where we go or what we do. We will always be a fit and willing vessel to impart whatever needs to be imparted. That's what's going to win the world. I mean, we've seen glimpses of it up until now, but that's what's going to win the world in a big way. And I said this before, I'm going to say this again too, but it's very important we get our minds renewed to certain facts. And one fact is that it is not going to be the way it is now, then, as the glorious church begins to take legs. It's not. But God is raising up people now that he's preparing them, and we must be prepared on God's terms so that we can walk in the fullness of that. People are not going to stagger into this. It takes diligence, it takes a heart wholly given to God, without exception. You see, when God set that requirement in the Bible, it wasn't optional in the sense that if you want to do all of God's will, it was not optional. I mean, if you truly want the desire, the fullness of God's plan for your life, then we want the fullness of God's plan for our lives, we will have to do it his way, without exception. And again, I just wrote this down too. To flow suggests that there is no self-effort involved. It is simply a matter of being filled to overflowing with the life and love of God. You know, as I've gone through the years, I mean, I was like everybody else, learning, of course, and learning, and trying not to put my hand on something, but, of course, God's doing that work. But now I find that to put my hand on something, to try and bring something to pass, is just totally wearying. And not to mention sinful, and so it's very important that when we see ourselves trying to strive, we just step back and get into the presence of God and find out what he wants done. Because where we're going and with what we've been given to do in our remaining time in this earth, we are going to need the fullness of God's power and strength to do what we're called to do, People who are fooling around with religious exercise, religious activity, are not going to make it. Absolutely not. They're going to spend their waking days being caught up in that Pharisaical spirit and exercising an unholy violence against the true church. But at the same time, the true church will be exercising a holy violence against Satan and his forces. And so it's coming up. I mean, it's coming. It's moving closer. I mean, we know that just physically, that because day by day is going by. But spiritually, this thing is building, and God's got this whole thing planned. And of course, we want to be part of that and do our part and just kind of revel in the awesomeness of all that He's doing, because it is going to be an awesome thing. And then, again, just talking about the importance of being able to impart the life of God to people. You know, if we truly love people, if we truly want God's best for them, then there's only one option for us, and that is perfect obedience in our own lives towards God. Because it's in that place of perfect obedience that, you know, of course, we're exercising faith. That's working through a perfect love, and that's we're manifesting that love by obeying God and manifesting His will. And, you know, instead of trying to do something for somebody or trying to get somebody free, we simply come into a place where we're in total reliance upon God, and then His life and His love are able to flow forth and do whatever's necessary. This is so important because the alternative doesn't do any good. It doesn't set people free. You see, if you're not imparting life, you're imparting death. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. And I'm not talking about the obvious ministries that are just like totally into self-help on that. I'm talking about the very subtle element within the church, wherein people are still striving out of fear, and it looks like good intentions to help people. But in actuality, they're operating in fear. And when you operate in fear, you impart death. I don't care if you sit here and accurately speak the word. There's no power there. There's no life. It's death. And I'm so thankful to God. That's one revelation that He blessed me with very, very early on. And there's a book called The Messenger of the Cross by Watchman Nee. And it's just one of those books that comes along in the body of Christ that is a must read, because he had that revelation. And I remember standing, this is a ways back now, but I was in the Methodist Church then. And again, it was not totally a cold, hard denomination, because we had two Spirit-filled pastors. And so God was doing a work there and giving us a glimpse of some things. But there was also an element, which was the ecumenical movement, very strong, you know, joining the Roman Catholics and the Protestants and whatever else you want to call them together. And so one day we had this lady. She was a Roman Catholic priest. She was. And kind of on the cutting edge, but she came in to the pulpit and she spoke things that were accurate scripturally. But after, I was kind of troubled when I left church after, and I was walking home praying as I did often, because every time I went into church, it was work. God was showing me things and teaching me how things, why they were the way they are and the way He wanted them. And so there was something about it, because this person preached the word accurately, but something was missing. So on the way home, Father explained to me that the fact was that you can have two people standing in the pulpit saying exactly the same words, but if the person the person has not had the experiential working of the cross in their life, then the impartation is null and void. There is no life in that. And this is why there's been vast multitudes of religious systems built up, is simply because people have not gotten into the presence of God. Therefore, there's not been that holy fear developed. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, and I won't. But anyway, so getting back to this impartation of love, God showed me a cascading fountain. And the best way I can describe it is it started at the top and had a one that big, and then a bigger one below it, and so on and so on. And water came right up through the middle. And of course, it flowed into this top one, and it was a super abundant amount of water, so it flowed over into the next one, into the next one, into the next one, until to the bottom. Yeah, exactly. And what he showed me from that was that that in when we are in right relationship with Him continually, day by day, then living water, that life of God is bubbling up in us and to overflowing. And so as long as we make sure that our relationship with God is right, whatever that may mean to each individual Christian, nobody's going to stand up here and tell you what to do. This is something that each individual Christian needs to receive by revelation from the Holy Spirit. And day in, day out, if necessary, in that sense. And so anyway, the fact was that when God was showing me this, it was because, of course, I had some fears for certain people out there. And, you know, it gets to you. You know, when you get in a position where you can't help people in the way you'd like to. And so consequently, when he showed me this, I finally realized that if I would just set myself in his presence, then whatever happened, I would have whatever is necessary to impart to those people that crossed my path. And it was a big turnaround because I went through a period where it just seemed that, you know, it just got more and more hopeless thinking about the fact, oh, these people are in bondage, they're never going to get out. And that was the devil was trying to get me to think. But at the same time, it affects you because you want to do something. But isn't this the whole idea of the cross? Are we going to try and do something ourselves, or are we going to be obedient unto the death of self and allow God to move forth? It is the difference between success and failure. And again, I have to go where the Holy Spirit leads me here. This is a vast topic because this topic, of course, includes everything in the Scriptures. I mean, everything is focused in on this. But if we really want to be true ministers of God, then again, we need to be doing things on God's terms as it's written in His Word. It is an amazing thing. You know, over the years, I noticed that as I, you know, God dealt with more and more of the ground of fear in me and continued, the different effect that was being had on the people that crossed my path. Now, there's two types of things that can happen, and it's very important to know these. You know, you set yourself in the right position, you walk in perfect love, and then you go and minister to a person, and with no preconceived notions. You go, and whatever's in you is going to flow out, you know, super abundantly, that excess is going to flow out on people. Now, if their hearts are towards God and wholly given to God, then what's going to happen is they're going to be blessed. They're going to be empowered, strengthened. That's the connotation that the word blessed gives. They're going to receive whatever they need to be strengthened to go on or into the fullness of God's will. On the other hand, if there are people with self-desire or rebellion, self-agenda in their heart, they will come under conviction of under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, that will produce a rampant emotionalism. In other words, a total withdrawing into the soul to defend, to justify themselves, and it's producing strange reactions. I just thought I'd throw that in there, because in the days ahead, you're going to run into that. You're going to go out with the simple desire to impart the love of God and the truth of God, and you won't waver from that, but you're going to get some strange reactions. Always put yourself in a position to do what the Holy Spirit or to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and then do what He says. And don't take any preconceived notions about how people react. It's a good sign when people react that way. It's not pleasant, but it's a good sign. And, of course, you could stay with that until the end. But, see, God is bringing people to the point of decision now. And I mean final decision. I'm not talking about they're going to get a lot of other chances. And the decision is this. I'm talking about Christians now. I mean, obviously, there's people in the world will be brought to the point of decision by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes, for sure. But right now, if people really, truly desire to be used by God, they're going to have to make that decision, if they haven't already made it, to love Him with their whole heart. And whole means whole. And that means every day until we're out of here. And so the divine requirement is coming right to the front now, where it always was in the front, but people have always put that down. It's why people will set up churches and they will do many, many things, but they will avoid that one requirement that's necessary, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart all the time. And consequently, they get into a place where they, again, build these religious systems, establish doctrines that are not in accordance with the heart of the Father and the Word of God. And the fact is, they don't know any better. They should. They should know better, but they don't know any better. But the good news is, as God raises up the glorious church, individually and corporately, the the outpouring of His presence is going to come in and shine light on all these things, and people are going to have an opportunity to repent. Now, some people have already had that opportunity and turned it down, and they're moving further and further out away from the true plan of God and establishing doctrines that are leading people away from the true plan of God. That's the tragedy of false doctrine. I mean, if one individual is standing up there and that's all it affected, well, then I guess they would get what they deserve. But when a person begins to lead the children of God away from a loving Father, you're going to have a problem, you know, face to face with God. So God is going to use us as vessels of judgment in this last day, as well as vessels of blessing. It's the same love flowing through us, the same life flowing through us. The result will be on where the people's hearts are. And that's why it's so important not to fear what people think. Know that you're speaking what God's giving you to speak, doing what God's giving you to do, and then realize that you will be causing an eternal effect to come into place in that person's life. Very, very important. I mean, the danger, the fear of what people think now is greater than I've ever seen it. Maybe it's because I see it clearer now, but the point is, it leads people into darkness. It really does. It's idolatry in any way, shape, or form that you look at it. And a few more notes. How can we give to others what we ourselves do not have? That's a simple concept, isn't it, really? If we do not have revelation knowledge, then we cannot impart revelation. Only an intellectual understanding, which is a byproduct of a mental assent to the Word of God, or a mental assent being a natural striving to try and grab onto the Word of God. And when people do that, the very spirit of mental assent indicates self-desire. So they'll take the Word and they'll twist it to use it the way they want it, to either establish their agendas or exalt themselves above a person. But it's clear as crystal. There can only be two ways. One, you approach the Word of God with a seeking heart and a pure heart, or you approach the Word of God in fear. Pride and self-agenda, and then it will always be distorted to you, because there are religious spirits out there that will they'll bring you across the path of people who will distort that. They'll let you hear anything you want to hear. This is a dangerous age. I know that we know this here, but there's a lot of people out there who don't, and that just makes me think that we need to really hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God and to be the righteousness of God in Christ and bear maximum fruit, you know, wherever we go and whatever we do, because these people deserve a chance to be set free. I mean, just look at how patient God has been with all of us over the years. And so with us being in such an excellent position, we need to use that as a catalyst or a jumping board or a springboard to really seek ways to hurt the devil, get the captives set free so they can come in, because there's going to be a host of people come in, and they're going to catch fire, and they're going to serve God with a whole heart, and we are going to be a mighty company growing day by day. We saw a glimpse of it in the New Testament church in Acts, but that was just a glimpse. We're going to see this thing roll together totally by the power of God. Okay. As we allow the deepest work of the cross to be done continually in our lives by the Holy Spirit, the life of God will be spontaneously diffused in our words. Turn over to Ephesians 4:29. This is extremely important. Again, trying to do things in our own effort won't get the job done. I mean, what did Paul say? He said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't come to you in my own power. And first of all, he knew it wasn't going to do any good. He said, he came in the power of the cross. He came with his heart empty before God and therefore filled with God. And the words that he spoke were able to do the job. And of course, we know, again, it had a very interesting effect on the religious people in the church. But nonetheless, he just spoke what the Father had him speak. But see, because God is always looking at things with eternity in mind. I mean, we're always talking about the need to get an eternal perspective, and that's so true. God has the eternal perspective. We're just trying to catch up with Him. So in every situation we're in, every opportunity to minister, we need to see all things through the Father's eyes. We need to have His heart in the situation, because He knows. And consequently, then he's able to reveal to us and impart through us whatever's necessary for those people to get set free. And we can have an eternal effect. Even if nothing happens or it looks like nothing happens immediately, we have to understand that we have the incorruptible seed of God's word abiding within us. And when that word is imparted in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then there is an eternal effect that takes place. And it's coming to this point that if you will abide in Christ, if you will abide in the love of God, wherever you go and whatever you do, then you will be doing whatever is necessary for the greatest eternal benefit of that person. I mean, some people are going to make wrong decisions. Some people are going to surprise us and come through this thing. But as long as we are doing exactly what God is having us do, then we will have that assurance in our heart that whatever befalls that person, good or bad, is for their greatest eternal benefit, period. Now, I'll tell you, when you walk in that place, you won't get into fear over situations. You won't get into fear about where people are. No matter what the devil tries to throw at you, and he's always trying to throw things at us to get us off course, to get our eyes fixed, to get them away from Jesus, fixed on the circumstances, you won't be moved. Why? Because you'll have that assurance of revelation knowledge. You'll have the assurance that you have the Father's heart in this matter. And believe me, it's so important to realize that the Father loves all the people that are going to cross our path more than we do. We're trying to catch up to Him, and we're seeking to get His maximum results. So only He knows the exact way that's necessary to and what needs to be imparted to get that person set totally free. See, I'm not talking about just getting free of the thing they're on. My whole view, and this, I'm not an evangelist, but I guess we all are in one sense, but I don't walk in that office. But the fact is, when I look at evangelism, I'm looking at a person being born again, baptized in the Spirit, baptized in fire, and living the rest of their time in this earth holy for God. Nothing less is acceptable than that, period. And if anybody's, it's not just, oh, well, let's just get that person healed. It's not going to do it. Because in this hour, they could get healed 1 minute and be dead the next. I mean, with that attitude that's been in the second day. No, this is an all-out conflict between kingdoms. And when we go for the kill, we're going for the total kill on the devil. And not only for that stronghold or that person to be delivered, but that stronghold to be totally obliterated, never to return. Very, very important. All right. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good." "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give or impart grace to those who hear." Again, this importance of having the love of God superabundantly and continually shed abroad in our heart, so that when we speak, there is our words, our actions are diffused with the power, the love of God, the life of God. There's a difference, because it's either death or life. It's going to come out of our mouth. And boy, I'll tell you, the results will come when we do that. And we're seeking greater results with each passing day. If what we speak is to have an eternal effect, again, back to eternal perspective, it must first become the food of our soul. Through the trials of daily living, it is burned into our very being, so that we bear the mark of the cross in our every word and action. And, you know, I'm not going to go into this now, but I just think back to all the different examples. As I said, I've said many times before, I started out in total fear. And the fact was that God had to, you know, chip away. And, I mean, every day was an example. And I remember one time he gave me a prayer. I was actually reading The Messenger of the Cross by Watchman Nee. And he was talking about the deepest work of the cross being continually done. So, you know, the Holy Spirit put this prayer in my heart. And it's funny to think back now, but it was this. I said, "Oh, Father, I just thank you that you continue to do the deepest work of the cross in me this day." And simple prayer. But every time I prayed that prayer, I mean, all hell broke loose. I mean, I had things to confront here and there and everywhere else. And, of course, at first, a couple of days, I'd back off, and I was kind of afraid to pray it. And but then eventually I got to the point where I would stand in faith in that situation, and I got bolder and bolder. Well, now, of course, I pray that every day, gladly. I wasn't so glad at first, because I would pray, and the devil would move, and God would move, and, you know, it was a real experience. But I'm so thankful, you know, to the Father, and I'm sure everybody else feels the same way. When you look back in your life and you see the things that he's done for us and he's doing for us, I mean, we should be so thankful. And we also see his wisdom. I mean, I can think of things, I've said this before, but obedience in our own lives will produce the necessary confrontation. That's the word that he gave me. What does that mean? It means it will confront whatever's in us that needs to be confronted, or it will confront whatever it needs to be confronted in the person we're ministering to or talking to. So obedience produces confrontation. Supernaturally, I'm not talking about going out. You don't, believe me, you know, you don't have to go out and try and confront people. You just obey God, you'll have your share of confrontation. It's not a problem. And of course, it would be sin to confront people apart from the Spirit of God. But the thing is that that's why so many people fall away from obedience, is because they get into fear what people would think or what the reaction will be and so on and so forth. And we need not have that because, oh, I'm telling you, of course. I mean, you get into a position where it looks like God puts you out in the end of the stick there over the fire, roasting, and it looks like, oh, you know, people are going to humiliate you, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And it's a fear that needs to be burned out of us. It really does. But the fact is, when you set yourself to obey God and you go forth and you obey him, he comes through every time. And not only that, again, the greatest eternal benefits are being are going to cause to become about in the person that you're ministering to or the people, whatever it may be. So it's very important, again, to understand that there are no shortcuts in the process. There just aren't. I mean, we may cause God, it seems like we take a longer time to do things that we need to do at times. But the fact is, in the beginning, when I was in my old life, I mean, I was an expert at looking for shortcuts. And I'd find them, of course, and they never worked. But I was looking for the easy way out, or this way, or that way. But as long as it was the easy way out. And so a word that he gave me, which was very profound to me at the time, it still is, was there are no shortcuts when there's only one path. You see, he'd been teaching me about the narrow path and the broad path, of course, Matthew 7. And he just, in so many times, sometimes I took a long time to learn some things, but in that particular case, when he gave me that word, it just cut that thing right out of my life. And I never sought to take a shortcut again because I knew there was only one path. And, our God is such an absolute God. And we have to understand that when he says something, you know, it's very clear and it's absolute. And so we need to continually seek him for revelation of his absoluteness, and we'll gain that. But now in this day, I can really see how he is revealing himself in his absoluteness. And another word that he gave me was, he said the truth must be revealed in his absoluteness before the catching away of the church. I mean, before, you know, and to vast multitudes of people. And that's what's coming about right now with Third Day and the Third Day Anointing. So, turn over to Matthew 7. We'll just take a quick look at that. I saw something there this morning. I mean, I know we've dealt with this scripture quite a few times, but, very, very important as we talk about the kingdom of God. We, you know, that Bill preached a whole series on that, and we've talked about it at great length. And we have to understand that it's extremely important to understand that we are called to live in the kingdom. We're called to live by the kingdom principles. And to do anything less than that is to be held in some way by the spirit of the world and in captivity. And of course, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And, you know, I cannot help but the vision of Bill's vision of the bridge comes to mind every time I read that scripture now. And the fact is that the gate is small, and we don't have room for all that baggage that fear has produced over the years. If we could enter onto the bridge, I just picture one of those bridges in Africa that go across those canyons. And you have a little too much weight on one side, and you're gone. So we can't be that way. You know, there's a, as we enter into the promised land, as we cross that bridge, we're going with what God has given us and nothing else. And we shouldn't desire to take anything else with us. because we won't get there if we do. And I'm just going to, I'll show you, share with you what came to me this morning. Let's go right up to 21 here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, does that not make it clear? I mean, if we're going to enter into kingdom living with both feet firmly planted in the kingdom, it's going to be because we have a heart wholly given to do the will of God at all costs to ourselves. That's it. That's the sword. That's where it cuts down. And then he went on to say, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I'm telling you, I see the wisdom in those words more than I ever have in these last few months. I mean, Jesus put those words in there specifically in that place for this specific time, and he wasn't fooling around. He's saying those who do the will of God are going into the kingdom. Everybody else is practicing lawlessness. That's the way it is. And it doesn't matter how good a religious work looks. God is coming to judge the deepest motivation of the heart. So it's extremely important that we become those pure vessels, because if people are ever going to get free from rebellion and that spirit of lawlessness that's running rampant in this age, they're going to need to see. They're going to need to have that light of God penetrate in there and at least bring them to a point of decision. I mean, there are some rebellious people who are going to repent, and there are some who aren't. And I don't understand why some are and some aren't. All I know is that we have to be those pure vessels with the strongest, powerful anointing that God can flow through us, and then we will know that whatever happens, it was for their greatest eternal benefit, period. I'm telling you, it's, the things I'm sharing with you now, I didn't get in a week. I mean, God, because I used to be in fear about things. I'd see things all the time, and I'd think, oh, my God, what's going to happen? Those people are doing this, those people are doing that. And he finally just showed me that, no, this is the way it is. My people will become pure vessels, individually and corporately. They will impart my presence into the earth. And if people still choose rebellion, they will get what they choose. One thing, another word he gave me, no man goes to hell except by their own choice. Don't ever be deceived into all this junk that people just fall into hell haphazardly. It's not true. It's not true. So we won't go there now. But the fact is that we need to be those pure vessels to impart the pure life of God. If we do that, we've done our job. I know you feel this way too. When I go into eternity, I want to know that I've done exactly what God wanted me to do. Yeah, we're still in transition. Yeah, we're still in process of becoming those pure vessels. But I'm telling you this, or I'm prophesying it to you right now, there's coming a day where we will step into a place of going nonstop supernaturally until the catching away of the church. Only those who are ready will go. The others can't, will not. All right. Okay, I did that. Many attempt to achieve Pentecost but bypass Calvary. They have not yet realized that without the cross of Calvary, there is no resurrection or ascension. And in this case, ascension means when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the fullness of his authority was imparted to the church. And of course, we're seated with him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places now. So that's what that means. So without the cross working in the individual believer's life, there can be no resurrection power. There can be no walking in the fullness of the authority that's ours in Christ. And I'm telling you in this last hour, and I've said it before, if we aren't walking in that position, we will be run over by the devil. Because this is a conflict, and it's a life and death situation in the sense that God is bringing his best forth, and Satan's going to try and bring his best forth. Well, as long as we're walking in God's best, Satan's best won't affect us. But if we're not walking in God's best, it will. And that's why, again, we have to be that living vessel, that pure vessel of God's life and light to people, so they can be in the right position at the right time. If they still choose to go the wrong way, that's the choice they make. But the fact is, you know, they have to have every opportunity, because all hell is going to break loose out in the world. It already is, of course. And we're going to see that escalate in the days to come. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I remember, it's funny, it just seems to be this one time of this fast, God was showing me some things years ago, and I mean, you have to understand where I was. I didn't know anything. But he began to show me the revelation of the glorious church, and consequently, he was striking at my fear. I could see the words that he used. And this, he gave me a vision. Or no, I guess he spoke to me this time. And at that time, back in the 83, 84, there was a lot of revelation coming forth about Antichrist and all the, you know, the different things that are going on with the one world money system and so on and so forth. And it was a necessary revelation to come into the church. Now, a lot of people ran with it and got way out to a place where they were so immersed in that they forgot all about holiness and obedience and love and the rest of it. And because if we don't maintain our hearts that way, Satan will, through some religious spirit or avenue, will take us off into a place where we're totally focused wrongly. You know, instead of focusing on Jesus, we're focusing on all the things. Even though it's based on revelation, or a revelation we had, it becomes a self-effort thing, and that just produces darkness. And we've talked about all these things before, but the fact is, God has made it so simple for us. If we will just simply obey Him in our day-to-day life, then He will cause us to ride above all these things and give us discernment, and we will not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, and also be in a position, of course, to make other people, give them knowledge concerning his schemes where they are concerned. Okay, Galatians 2:20. Again, this is a vast topic. I never had any intention of trying to. I just went to the before the Father, and when he impressed this on my heart, and I said, Father, because some of these are some of my favorite scriptures. They're all favorite scriptures, of course, but some of these are the ones that God really used to set me free in certain areas, and they continue to set me free. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, or self, who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. How many times have you heard Bill say, it's faith that's the key to living in the kingdom. It's faith. It's the key to everything. You know, and really, when you strip it down, faith is just simply trust in what God has already said. And with his track record, you know, we shouldn't have too many problems doing that. Okay, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, a revelation of the cross, the great love that was poured out at Calvary on our behalf and continues to be poured out on our behalf. What I'm talking about here is the need for each and every one of us to have a grasp of spiritual reality. I mean, what's really true? It's so easy to become insensitive to the things that Jesus has done. And there's other times, though, that when you're sensitive in your heart, that you can really appreciate it. It's overwhelming. I mean, you can appreciate it for a little bit of time, but we'll spend eternity learning to appreciate and understanding to a greater degree exactly what was accomplished at Calvary. It's awesome. But I'll tell you, it will be the catalyst to this great outpouring of the Spirit and the glorious church, because God is going to raise up people who are wholly given to Him, and there's no more this self thing going. All right. Galatians 6:17 says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And what that just basically means to us is, when you think of the world, I'm not talking about the earth, I'm talking about the world. When you think of the world, the spirit of the world is that spirit of self-effort, pride, selfishness, achievement, you know, in one's own strength for one's own sake, all those things, you know what I'm talking about. But we've been crucified to that. And so it's very, very important to understand that. And here's something. Ego or self says, I can do all things. That's eternal. Even now, with all the things that horrendous things going on in the world, man still says, we can make this. You know, we got things falling to the sky. We got wars. No, we can make it. That's the human, well, you know what I mean. But the fact is, faith says, I can do all things through Christ and his anointing which empowers me. And that's where the rubber hits the road for us. You know, are we doing things ourselves, or are we allowing Christ to live within us? And the importance of this has become so clear now, and should be. I'm sure it's clear, obviously, to people who are seeking God. But we've talked in the past, whether it's Bill or Marsha or Brady or Shelley or anybody else who's been preaching. The fact is, over and over and over again, God has talked about the importance of having a pure heart and living holy for Him. Because in these days, there's a deep darkness encompassing the earth. And all those who are living for self to any degree, and that darkness comes in. And this darkness is coming into even people who have been held by religious spirits. And this is what's going to cause this confrontation of great magnitude between the kingdoms. And like I've said in the last minister letter, God is coming to judge. And He's coming after the religious spirits. Not the people. He's coming after the people, but for a different purpose. But He's coming after those religious spirits. And they're either going to have to make a decision to align themselves or stay aligned or get completely free. And so I believe, and I fully believe, that God is going to bring forth a deeper and a fresh revelation of the cross in this hour so that people can begin to truly walk in the fullness of resurrection power and the fullness of ascension power, or the authority of Christ. And that's what we're going to need, you know, to fulfill the overall plan. Father, we just thank You for this word today. And we thank You, Father, that with each passing day, You give us a continually deeper revelation of the cross. And we thank You, Father, that You bring us into that place that You would have us be in, where we are pure vessels of Your love and Your power and Your life to set the captives free to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.